Morning. We have a great God, and it's great to be able to sing to Him. So happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. I know there's a number of really young babies here, and so a bunch of brand new dads, and congratulations to you guys. I think Cam and April were amongst the newest with their little one they just brought out last Sunday. And there's a number of other young ones out there, so it's great to have dads together. And after the service, you can't really do anything without a dad's root beer. And so, fathers, there's going to be some root beer. The kids are going to be passing out after the service. You can look forward to that. I had one after the first service already, and so I'm buzzed on that and ready to go. I was thinking, and I thought, I've actually had 35 years of experience being a father. Now, you got to add all my kids' ages together, but I was like, hey, that's pretty good, actually. I'm pretty experienced in this, until I thought of my grandfather. He had 8 sons, and he passed away a long time ago now, but he would have had over 500 years of experience being a dad. So I've got a little ways to go, but hey, we're all making progress. So this morning, I'm going to be sharing from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and as you know, I was in Tanzania most of the month of April, going and doing leadership training with the church there, a church that I was part of for a number of years while my family was living there. And so this morning's a bit of a sharing of a report, seeing as I haven't had a chance to do that yet. But as I do that, I want to take the first few verses in Philippians, and as we look at that, kind of look specifically through the lens of, okay, here's the church in Tanzania, so you can see my heart for the church there. How especially there's 3 main words: gospel, community, and mission. And just how God is using his gospel to create a community and define its purpose on mission. So we're going to read the verses kind of through the lens of a missions presentation. But as we do that, I hope that you also get to see what is our heart for our church here in Emmanuel. And how God is working in our hearts and transforming us and sending us out on mission. And our church, but also our families. And so dads, listen up. It's not a Father's Day message, but there's that underlying tone of how the gospel can transform us as fathers. So Philippians 1, verse 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So here Paul's writing a letter. He's in jail, and he's thinking of the city Philippi and the church, the Philippians there. And he's got fond memories, and he loves these people. And I'm sure we all have people in our lives where it's like, man, they're not near us, but when we think of them, it just stirs in our hearts. And as he's writing, he's thankful for their partnership in the gospel. And the gospel is the first main word that we're going to look at. And so as we see the gospel, it kind of describes it in verse 6 by saying, he who began a good work in you, and he carries it on to completion. And so the gospel, literally the word means good news. It's any news that's good is the gospel. But in the Bible, the word quickly became known as the gospel, the good news, specifically about Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, of utmost importance is the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's appeared to all of us, and he's ascended into heaven. And so that's really the gospel, is the full sum of the Christian message. And it points directly to the person and the work of Jesus. So much so that sometimes it gets confusing in Scripture because they use the word gospel as if they were talking about Jesus himself, because it refers to him and his work. Like Philippians 1:27, we have faith in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9, we're to obey the gospel. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. And through the gospel, Jesus abolished death and was brought to life through the gospel. And so as we look at the gospel, it's the full sum of the Christian message. And first of all, the gospel is a word that we speak that brings salvation. And as I was living in Tanzania back in 2004, we were with a tribe called the Digo, 150,000 of them, and no believers, no followers of Jesus. And we had the privilege of going and living with them in their small village, learning their language, listening to their stories, getting to know their hearts. And as we did that, we began to share stories from the Bible and get to know the people and start sharing the gospel message. One day I was walking past my neighbor's house. His name's Mtondo. And Mtondo calls me over. He's like, okay, what's the deal? Every night, you walk right past me, you go to my dad's house, you've been telling him all sorts of stories, and you've never stopped and told me these things. What's the deal? And now his dad is the oldest guy in the village. He's got 18 grown kids, and so it's kind of hard to keep track of all the family relations. So I didn't even realize that the guy I'd been going to every night, meeting with his family, sharing all about Jesus, my neighbor was his son. So I made that connection and said, okay, I'll be there tonight. And so that night, we went, and we started right in the beginning. With Muslims, there's all sorts of barriers in place. If we were to say, Jesus died as a substitute for your sin, he's the sacrifice, they'd be like, wait a minute, every single day, they hear everyone has to carry their own burdens. No one can take your burdens for you. For Jesus to take away your sin, they say that's ridiculous. It can't be done. We're responsible for our own sins. And so there's barriers in place, but there's also a lot of bridges to cross over. So right in the beginning, sharing the creation story, we look at the greatness of God in creation. And as Muslims, every day they're saying, God is great. And so we start to define our terms. Who is this God? How does he work throughout history? And looking at the biblical view of who he is, and we come to the Abraham and Isaac story, and Abraham's going to sacrifice his son, and God says, no, wait, here's a substitute. Here's a ram to sacrifice in his place. And Mtondo heard that, and he's like, that's good news for Abraham. God gave him a substitute. Isn't that wonderful? And this whole word substitute began to enter into the stories of the scripture, and it began to see it as good news. Going through the law, the Ten Commandments, we see God's holy standard of the requirement, the measure, the rule of what we're to uphold, and yet we can't uphold it. None of us could uphold that holy law of God. And so then we're left saying, what am I going to do? I can't keep God's law. I've got sin in my heart, and God immediately gives the Israelites, he says, okay, here's the sacrifices. A temporary means pointing to the better sacrifice coming, but here's a substitute. You sin, here's a substitute. Have a sacrifice to atone for the sins. And so another substitute. And then by the time we got through the scriptures into the New Testament, and John the Baptist introduces Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, who takes away the sin of the world. Mtondo is like, this is the best news ever, because I know I've sinned and I know I can't do anything on my own. And now Jesus, he's the substitute. And he'd come right through all of those barriers, and through the ongoing revelation of God through the scriptures, he'd seen Jesus and he thought, this is great. So then he says to me a couple days later, Mtondo says, Richard, I've got something really important to ask you. So come back tomorrow and I'll let you know what it is. Now, I've had that happen many times before. Usually, they're prepping you for some big news. Maybe they're going to invite you to a wedding, and it's really important. Or often it's, I've got a financial request. And my heart kind of sunk, because here we were living with these people, and Mtondo had been learning all about Jesus, and I thought, oh, I hope he's not like a lot of the other guys who are like, what's the way to connect with the Western money? If they want to tell us about Jesus, sure, we'll listen. But really, we just want a bit of a gift. So I'm like, oh, is that what Mtondo's after? So the next day I go to his house, and he says, remember how I told you there was something really important that I was going to ask you? Yeah, I remember. Well, come back tomorrow and I'll let you know what it is. Okay, it's not a wedding because it's not that important. Oh boy, he's probably just after some great big gift. Well, the next day I come over and he does the whole speech again of we've been friends for a long time and we're well connected and I've got something really important, and he hands me this little scrap of paper. And on it I read, what do I have to do to be forgiven? What do I have to do to get eternal life? And I'm like, whoa, that was so important to him. He went through all those culturally appropriate ways of introducing this such an important concept. And so we just open up the scriptures and we explain the gospel. And the gospel is the word spoken that leads to salvation. It's the power of God that brings salvation, so that Paul can confidently affirm that he who began a good work in you, and it was that time God was beginning a good work in Mtondo, and he gave his life to Jesus, and it was just amazing to see and to be part of. And not just him, but so many others who had come and had been learning about Jesus. Now, the gospel is the word spoken that leads us to salvation, he who began a good work in you, but it also carries us on to completion. God's going to carry it on to completion. The gospel is the word spoken to bring about maturity in our lives. And so, that was the main purpose of going back to visit this church in April, was to go and help bring them the gospel, to help carry on with the maturity in their lives for training of the church leaders. And as we did that, one of the big things that we did is we got 29 of the church leaders together and took them to the city for a time of some intensive Bible training. And that's where we looked at the book of Philippians. We didn't want to just say, okay, here's some good wisdom and some leadership practices. We said, let's spend our whole time just reading the word together. We're just going to read through the Bible. And as we did that, we know that it's pretty easy for us to understand the gospel and how it saves us from our sin. And then as life carries on, we're not used to putting on the lens of the gospel, of Jesus and his work and his death and resurrection, to be able to interpret life and to interpret even the scriptures. And so sometimes we can go to the Bible and we can read the Bible from a very man-centered, me-centered perspective and almost forget the work that Jesus has done, and we can miss out on what it's really saying. After a lot of our training in this seminar in April, one of the guys comes up to me and is like, you know, I really want all my neighbors to come to know Jesus. I'm tracking with them. Like, yeah, this is good. We want to share Jesus. And so he says, you know what you should do? You should buy me a picky picky. And then all my neighbors will see how blessed I am and they'll want to become followers of Jesus. Now, picky picky is an automatopoeia. Pastor Don used that word last week. A word that sounds like itself. You should buy me a picky 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 picky. A motorbike. And so, that's what a motorbike is called, is a picky picky. Now you know Swahili. So if I buy him a picky picky, all his neighbors will see how God has blessed him, and then they'll all want to become followers of Jesus. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's not quite right. Now I know this guy understands the gospel message, and he's been saved, and he's following Jesus, and he loves Jesus, but it's so easy to all of a sudden just kind of go into some sort of worldly wisdom, or just to change what Christian life is all about, if God just needs to bless me, and then everyone will see that. And so we want to help them understand and interpret the scriptures through the lens of the gospel, and not just as a perspective, but that the gospel is the actual, it's Jesus died and rose from the dead. He is our life, and he's not only our motivation to grow and to mature, but he's also our power to grow and to mature in our Christian lives. And so for our training, we went through the book of Philippians, and really we just asked four questions. And these four questions have really transformed me the last 3 or 4 years in my own reading of the scripture, along with other guys that I meet with, and in my own personal devotions. It's completely just helped me see Jesus and his work in the scriptures. And so the first question is, who is God? And the next one, what has he done? And even as we listen Sunday after Sunday, if you're listening, Pastor Don, almost every single Sunday, is asking these questions. He's saying, who is God, and what's he done, and then what is the outflow, and what are the implications of that? And the starting place is always God, never us. We start with question number one. And after we get through the first two questions about God, the next two questions are almost the same as the first, but it's, and who are we, in light of what God has done? And then because of our identity, because of who we are, how do we live? What flows out of that? One of the big things that struck me, we kept using these questions throughout all of the book of Philippians, just small passage after passage after passage. And in Philippians 1:9, it says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so with our groups, We got them all into smaller groups, and they were reading this, and they had been learning how to use these four questions. They're seeing that the main question that's being answered is question number four. What do we do? Paul's praying for their love. And as they love, there's something to do with knowledge and insight. The love is going to translate into discerning what's best, and it's going to translate into living a life that's pure and a life that's blameless that comes through Jesus. And so as we looked at this whole idea of love, that's question number four. We said, well, where does this love come from? The love doesn't just happen, but the love comes from because of who we are, because of who Jesus has formed us to be. And so who are people that love? And we'd already been reading along here, and we talk about how when Paul remembers them, he thanks God with joy. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. And you just get that sense of togetherness and of unity. And we see that we're a family of believers. That's who we are. That's our identity. But where did that come from? It's not because we're loving each other that we're a family. It's because of what God has done. Question number two. And so God has adopted us into his family through the work that Jesus did by beginning a good work in us. And so that's where we get our identity, because of what God has done. And God has done that because of who he is, question number one. And so we spent some time just discovering together and looking at the scriptures and just seeing how it works together. And after we discovered, we don't just stop there, but then we pray and ask the Spirit to be teaching us and leading us. And one guy's like, you know what, this whole love business, I'm not very good at it. Because I've got this neighbor, and he has all this herd of goats. And his herd of goats, he pays the teenagers, and they take the goats off into the wilderness for the day. And then at the end of the day, they bring the goats back to the village. And teenagers, usually they just drop them off at the edge of the village, and then they run off and they go play their soccer. Meanwhile, the goats are making their way back to the house, but my field's right there. The goats go into my field, they eat my corn, they ruin everything. Day after day, I'm yelling at my neighbor. I'm mad at him because he's lazy, not taking care of his goats. He's irresponsible, and he's just no good. And so he starts sharing about the conflict that he's having with his neighbor, and he says, I'm not doing this passage. I'm not loving. Paul's praying that our love grows, and it's not happening for me. So then we kind of go back to these four questions and ask him, okay, well, if what you're doing is not love, what does that say about who you think you are? I don't know, he says. Okay, well, maybe an easier question. What about that guy? Who is he? Well, that's easy. He's lazy. He's irresponsible. He's trash. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. Okay, so that's who he is? Yeah, that's who he is. Okay, well, if that's who he is, what does that say about God? Because our beliefs about things always make a statement about who God is. What has Jesus done for that guy? And this guy, he knows the gospel, and he's like, well, you know, does Jesus love that guy? Yeah. Is God a God of justice and grace? Even while he was still sinners, Christ died for us. So that guy is still a sinner, but does God extend grace even to the sinners? Yeah, he's saying. And he all of a sudden starts to see how his actions of not loving are actually making a statement about his belief that if he wants his life to be changed, if he wants his heart to grow, if he wants the gospel to transform him, to bring him to maturity, he's going to have to apply the gospel to every part of his heart. And here is the lack of love. And so as he applies the gospel to his heart, he can say, okay, now I know why I need to love this guy. And we were really stumbling over this passage on why it says, I pray your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Like, what's knowledge have to do with love? But now as he looks at that other guy and he sees that guy is made in the image of God, he's fallen and we see his sin very clearly and blatantly, and yet Jesus loves that guy and has given himself for him. That's a new type of knowledge that transforms how we view people. And so our love grows in knowledge. The knowledge of the gospel changes how we view life and how we view people, and that's going to affect our actions, what we do. And so we shared with the gospel with this guy, and we prayed with him, and we got to see his heart melt. It didn't answer the question of what he should do with his goat neighbor. We pray that the Holy Spirit is going to work and help him to know, okay, should he take him to court? Like they can do, and there's a system in place for. Should he just ignore it and forgive him? Should he just build better? Like, there's a lot of different. It didn't answer the actual question of what he should do, but he addressed his heart. So that now as he talks to his neighbor, there's love in his heart rather than bitterness and resentment. And you know that that's going to make all the difference in the world. And so the gospel is the word spoken that brings us to salvation, and then it carries us on and brings us into completion. Just like it says in Philippians 1 verse 6. That God carries on the good work that he began, and he carries it on to completion. Now, the gospel always has an effect. It always does something. And what the gospel does, as it molds our hearts and makes us more like Jesus, the gospel also creates community. That's one of the big things that it does. And as the gospel creates community, even read just the affection that Paul has for this church in Philippians. He's calling them brothers, and he's writing to them, and they'd sent one of their friends to him while he's in jail, and they're caring for each other. They're caring for each other's needs, and the gospel is what has created the community. Now, Tanzanians are naturally good at community. They're very friendly people. They're very hospitable people. And especially living in poverty, you have to rely upon others. And so you've almost got no choice but to be dependent on those people around you. And they've got the extended family network. And so the first couple of years that I'd lived there, I thought, man, this is like utopia. This is the greatest place ever, this nice little village. We all get along and go to events together. And I just thought, what an amazing community this is. But as time goes on and you get to know the people more, you realize how it only goes surface deep. How one family group, they care for each other, they build each other up, they care for each other's kids and help with their school fees and help with their medical bills. But this other family group, it's like a family feud going on in the village. You don't really see it, but underlying, it's like, those people don't even talk to these people. And then even within a family group, I can hardly think of a single person in the village of 100 houses that we lived in that hasn't had a divorce. They get married, they divorce. They get married, they divorce. Just their lives and their families are torn apart. And you just see that it looks like a wonderful community because they're relying on each other and helping each other. And yet the same heart issues that you and I have that break down community is there. And it's the gospel that creates community. Because it's the gospel that shapes our hearts. It allows us to put ourselves out there for the benefit of others and not just looking after ourselves. It's the gospel that allows us, like in chapter 2 in Philippians, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. It's the gospel that changes our hearts that allows us to enter into that community. It's beautiful when you get to see that in practice. Now, when people's hearts are changed and community actually happens, Kangaja is one of the guys that came to know Jesus, and he lived way off on his farm. Single guy, his ex-wife lived in the city with the kids. And as Kangaja came to know Jesus, his ex-wife heard about it, and she wanted to cause him trouble. And she really wanted to sink him. And I don't know what her whole thought process was, but she's like, I'm going to take the kids, and they're going to go and live with him. It's not that she doesn't love the kids or care for the kids, but kids are expensive, and when you're living in poverty and you have to send them to school and buy their school uniforms and feed them, it's a big job to be able to care for kids. And so for a single guy living way off on his farm, it's nearly impossible. And she knew it, and so she used the kids as a pawn to go and try and cause trouble to her ex-husband, who had now become a Christian. And Kangaja was caring for his kids for a while and having a hard time because he got them to go to the school. It was almost an hour walk away, a school that our team started, a Christian school in the village. And so the kids are getting a good education, but it's so hard because he'd be walking them to school, and then he's not on his farm, baboons are eating his crops, and it was just really difficult. And so the pastor, Matinya, a Tanzanian guy, he'd come from a different part of the country to be a missionary to the tribe of the Digo people, and he says, well, let your kids live with me, and I'll feed them. We're at the school already. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, that's the job of a relative to say, I'll take your kids. Because anyone, if you've got brothers or sisters and they've got a little more means than you, you send your kids to go and live with them and they could take care of your kids until someone else gets richer and then you send with them. And that's the normal way of they're shipping their kids around to find the best possible avenue because they love their kids and they want what's best for them. So send them to someone who's a little bit richer and can take care of them. And all of a sudden, Matinya is taking care of Kangaja's kids. They're not blood relatives. But the gospel creates a community, a family, a togetherness. And it was just amazing to see how they started to function together. And then Kangaja had time on his farm. He'd grow all his food. And then he'd go in and give it to Matinya and his family so that they could eat and so that they could feed his kids. And it was just neat to see the connection. And then Matinya takes Kangaja under his wings and disciples him. And now Kangaja's the first ever Digo pastor. And it's neat to see just the growth and the development there. A young lady came to know Jesus and was the first Digo lady to be baptized, and Kangaja saw her and took notice of her, and they had the first ever Christian wedding in that tribe, and it was pretty special. They had one child together, and then just in January they had another child, but as is the case with poverty, that child only lived a couple of days. So they're in their village with their whole extended family all around them. Their child's just passed away, and the family says, we're not burying that child. You can't use our family property to bury that child. The families rejected them because they're followers of Jesus. But the gospel creates community. The church says, we'll act as family. We'll help bury your child. We'll take care of this funeral for you. And all of a sudden, the gospel moved in their hearts and caused the people to live together as family. And it's an amazing thing when that happens. And it's just so special. Now, in saying that, we see the glimmers of light, and we see how the gospel works and creates community. But at the same time, I think that was the single biggest challenge that we had with the church in Tanzania, was the whole, God has knit us together to be a family, and that's our identity. The slander that took place, the individualism that took place, the I'm better than you, and you're trash, and the fighting that went on, even amongst the believers, was the single biggest challenge that we faced. They knew that they were family, that was their identity, but living it out was pretty difficult. And always as you look at those cases, you see that you trace it back to the sin in the own heart. And that's why gospel is central to everything. The message of Jesus is central to everything. Because as Jesus comes and changes our hearts, it allows us to forgive, to love, to be part of community. And so anytime we see a breakdown amongst believers or in community, you trace it back, and it's always going to be a heart issue. And so the gospel is central to everything. And as the gospel works, it can create community. Now, the gospel creates community. It also defines its purpose. We don't just have a community where we all just sit together in our own little huddle and look after ourselves, but the gospel defines the purpose of the community, and that's the mission. He's saying in verse 5 in Philippians 1, he says, I thank God for our partnership in the gospel. We're together in it, and it's not just a together in it, but it's an outward focus. And so right away he says, I have you in your heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. That's what Paul does, is he defends the gospel, he confirms the gospel. And he's in chains, and so he can't do that now. But then all of a sudden in verse 12 and on, he's saying, but even my chains, they're helping the gospel advance. Because everyone's hearing that I'm here for Jesus. And so even though I'm in chains and I can't be out there on mission with you guys like we were before, the gospel's still advancing. People are still hearing the good news about Jesus. Jesus has sent us out on mission to the world around us. He's defined our purpose. The purpose of Christian community, as we grow together and love each other and build each other up and serve each other, it gives glory to God, and then it shows and shines to the world around us. And so my friend Mtondo, my next door neighbor who'd come to know Jesus, as he came to know Jesus, he says, hey, I've got a brother over on the other side of the village. We've got to go tell him these stories because they're really good. And so we go and we spend a long time with him, walking him through the Bible. He says, now I've got another brother and another one. And he keeps taking me all these different places, and we're sharing Jesus with them. He saw the mission that was involved, and he heard about Jesus, and he thought, this is good news, and if it's good news, why wouldn't I want to tell my brother about it? After a while, he says, I don't really have any other relatives here that we haven't told about Jesus yet, but across the river is my mom's whole side of the family. Let's go there. This is incredible. It's amazing how he saw the purpose that Jesus had given him. So we go there, and he gathers 18 guys together in this house, and we meet month after month and see a little church grow and get established there, and another village with another group of 7 guys. And after a while, he's like, an hour bike ride away from here, there's a whole cluster of villages, and they haven't heard about Jesus yet. Let's go tell them. I'm like, perfect. You got some more relatives there? He's like, I don't know a soul there. What are we going to do? And he says, don't worry about that. We'll ask around. So we go and we start asking around, hey, do you know anyone there? And they're like, yeah, there's this guy named Bakari. He's really friendly. He'll welcome you. So we hop on our bikes and we go over there and we ask around, anyone know Bakari? Oh, yeah, he lives over there. So we get to Bakari and Mtondo's like introducing ourselves and, okay, we live over there. Hey, were you at that funeral in that other village a couple weeks ago? Yeah, that was my mom's second cousin's sister. Oh, no kidding, that was my distant relative too. That means we're related. And they're all excited. And you know how Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he says, go and find a man of peace in that village and they'll welcome you. And Bakari was that guy for us. He welcomed us, and Mtondo tells him, we've got this book, and I want you to read this book and bring some of your friends along with you. We'll come back on Saturday. Okay. So we come back on Saturday, and Bukhari had 70 people gathered together, all of them Muslims. And we sat down, we started reading the Bible together. We started, and month after month, we saw a church begin established in that area. And then other villages are saying, how come you haven't come here yet? Okay, we'll go there too. And it was amazing how when the gospel defines our purpose, it's very clear how we live our lives. And we quickly began to realize it's just Mtondo and I going to these other villages. We need the other believers along with us. And so we'd get five or six guys and we'd all bike there together. And the times on the trail as we'd sit under the big tree, the big shade tree there, and we'd pray together and we'd prepare what we were doing. Amazing how that built us up as a community of believers. Amazing how these guys grew in their own faith as they were taking the gospel to others. And I think one of the principles of being on mission is it causes us to grow in our own Christian lives. As we're putting ourselves out and walking in faith, it makes us cling to Jesus. It makes us pray. It makes us depend on the Holy Spirit and look to the scriptures, and it causes us to grow. And even our own personal lives of purity, to say, wow, here I am putting myself out. It also brings the community together, and all of a sudden those guys who didn't have any interactions with each other are now a tight-knit group, and they're planning, and they're preparing together, and it's beautiful to see the community to work together. But at the same time as the community working together to be able to share the gospel, something that probably always happens when believers join together to be able to reach out to others is the sin in our hearts shows itself. And all of a sudden, things get a little bit messy. One day, we're biking, and Mtondo is talking with another guy that he brought along, and he's like, you can almost read it in the scriptures. He's almost like, I'm doing a pretty good job here. I've opened up these new villages. In fact, I think I'm pretty much number one on this whole team here. And that guy over there, he's been following Jesus a long time, and he's basically done nothing. Turns out that guy over there was in the bushes doing his business and heard this whole conversation. You can imagine how that went, right? Oh, you think you're better than me and I'm trash. And all of a sudden the group's all fighting and yelling at each other. And it's like, what are we going to do? Like, we got 70 people sitting in the next village waiting for us to come. And we're on the trail yelling at each other. As groups of believers put themselves out for the benefit of others, bad things happen. Sin gets in the way, and all of a sudden, people are against each other. They're saying things. Darts are flying, and it's painful. It's the perfect opportunity to apply the gospel to our hearts so that we can forgive and be reconciled. It's the perfect opportunity to put others before ourselves and consider them better than ourselves and walk in humility. And yet, wow, that's painful. And it hurts. And I know many of you have been there. You get to be part of a group and you're leading it or you're part of it. People say things, you get hurt. And then our response is, I don't want to be part of that anymore. And yet the gospel is there to change our hearts, to put us into community, to heal those wounds, to suffer patiently and to persevere, to care for each other and to not forget our mission. And I'd love to say those guys got all reconciled and lived happily ever after. It's still an ongoing. They're battling it out and seeing who's going to be number one, just like the fall, just disciples of Jesus. But you see glimpses of hope. You see how they grow and how they develop along the way. And we know that God is going to continue doing his good work. So as we went back for our visit, one of the big things we did is go and visit all these different villages. See how they're doing, see how they're growing. A few of the villages, they're just not meeting anymore. They've just kind of fallen off the radar altogether. And it encouraged the church, let's not forget those guys. They want to listen, they're available. But it takes time, it takes energy to pour out your life for the benefit of others. And then as we bike down the road, there's villages that we haven't gotten to yet. Hundreds of people living there who've never heard the good news, this gospel message about Jesus. You drive farther north, village after village. We'd go to the weddings there. We'd go to the funerals there. We'd play soccer there. But these people haven't had a gospel presence in their villages. The gospel defines our mission. Jesus has sent us out as a community of believers to be able to share his love with the world around us. Gospel, community, and mission. Three words that have to work in tandem together. If we have gospel and community without mission, it's not really going anywhere. We're just looking at ourselves, and it's just not going to go anywhere. We'll either just get filled with pride and become our own little clique, or we'll just lose purpose and fall apart. If we have community and mission, but we don't have the gospel, we're going to be active and we're going to be busy and we're going to be able to write great reports about all the wells we've drilled and people we've helped, but it's not going to change any hearts or any lives. And if we have gospel and mission, but we don't have community, it's just a one-man show and you're going to be doing awesome things and I'm out there. You'll either do a good job and be filled with pride about it, or you'll just become discouraged and you'll kind of lose steam along the way, because we were meant to live together in community and to serve and minister together in community. And so my heart for the church there is for them to function together as a family of believers, because they're formed by the gospel, and do that to glorify God for the benefit of the world around them. As we were finishing our big seminar with the church leader training, a number of the teachers that work at the Christian school there, they'd come from other areas of the country to get a job to be a teacher. And they only hire the Christian teachers because they want it to be a mission field. But it's hard sometimes for the teachers, they're like, I'm here, I'm doing my job, I'm teaching these kids, to see the community around them and the mission field that it actually is. One of the teachers stood up at the end of our retreat and she said, we've heard stories about all of you guys coming from all these different countries to be able to share the love of Jesus here in the mission field of the Digo. And here we are, we're living here, just doing our own thing. And today we've woken up to the fact that we're missionaries. God has placed us here, and so we want to start reaching out to the community around us. And that's my prayer, because there's such a big work to do. So many villages where they've never heard about Jesus. And it's my prayer that even here, up on Mission Hill, with people, neighbors, schools all around us who know very little about Jesus, God has placed you in your very specific home with your neighbors around you, in your family with your relatives around you, in your workplaces with those people around you. God has placed us here. It's my prayer that the gospel shapes our hearts so that we can gather together with other believers and go into the world that God has put us in. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your heart for the nations. We thank you for your love, that you are the source and the life. You're the one who began the good work in us. You carry that on to completion, and you want to begin that good work in others. I pray that we be faithful to allowing the gospel shape us so we can have a great community amongst ourselves for the benefit of those of the world around us. We pray this in your name. Amen.